Let us hear God's word as we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and we read from verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Why are we here this evening? Why have we gathered in this church building for an unusual service for the baptism of an infant? There are many fine, sincere Christians who would tell us that really we're wasting our time. What we are going to do this evening has no meaning, no foundation in the Bible's teaching. And so if we are to come together and to administer this sacrament, we must be clear that it is something that the Bible requires, that God's word requires of us. And we want to think of that this evening as we turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul, as he writes to the church in Colossae, is speaking about the greater and the better things that Christians have compared to God's people in the Old Testament. In Christ we have what is complete, what is full, what is perfect. And Paul turns our attention in the verses we were looking at to the matter of baptism. What it is, what it signifies, what is its significance for Christian people. And we want to turn our attention particularly to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We're thinking this evening of decoding baptism. What does it mean? What is it about? Can we justify it from the Bible? Decoding baptism. As we look at these verses in Colossians chapter 2, we think first of all of the spiritual significance of baptism. The spiritual significance of baptism. This takes us to the very heart of what we are going to do here tonight. We need to understand what applying water to a person, an adult or an infant, really means. Why do we do it? What is it teaching us? Because the water itself makes no difference to the person. It's not magical. It doesn't change them. So why are we doing this? And it is because of the spiritual significance of baptism according to the Bible. Paul speaking about the present position of Christians, their privileges, their blessings when they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he introduces the thought of baptism in verse 12. And he speaks about being buried with Christ in baptism and being raised with him. Here is a picture of what it means to be saved. It's one way of expressing our union with the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. It's as if spiritually we died with Christ and we are raised to new life in Christ. And in a number of places in the Bible, that's how salvation is described. We are united to Jesus. We died with him. We're raised with him. Now, of course, we were not on the cross outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We were not placed in the tomb. And yet Paul is telling us that spiritually, we die to our old sinful nature, our old sinful ways, and we are raised to new life in Christ. That's what salvation is all about. And again, the New Testament teaches us the same lesson. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul speaks about being raised with Christ. We were dead to our old ways. We're raised to new life in Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And so a tremendous change has taken place in each true Christian. We're not the people we were before we were converted. A miracle has taken place. That is a measure of how great a change takes place when someone becomes a Christian. An old life is finished and a new life begins. We die with Christ, we rise again with him. The old sinful nature. It's as if it was put on the cross when Jesus died. Our old sinful ways, our thoughts, our motives, everything that's centered on ourselves instead of centered on God, that's been crucified, that's been put to death. And in its place, a new life, a transformed life, set free from the burden of sin. Paul puts it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation." He's telling us that the power of God that made this universe is the power that God exercises to change a sinful man, a sinful woman, like any one of us. When we're converted, we are new people. We are new creations in Christ. It is a miracle. It is not something you or I could ever bring about. We can't make this happen. We can't change ourselves. But God does. That's what salvation is about. About a sinner being transformed, dying to his old life, her old life, and being given a new life, life in Christ. You see, some people think that becoming a Christian is really an easy thing, a little thing. They think it just means that you have a few bad habits and you tidy those up and you make your life a little better, and that's all it means to be a Christian. We come to the Bible, how different it is. Becoming a Christian is starting a new life. The old is wiped out. Our sins are forgiven, and we're given an entirely new life. So when someone becomes a true Christian, they will never be the same again. They now belong to Jesus Christ. They're now one of his people. They have a new life to live for him, for his glory, to honour him. We're new creations. It's as if a revolution takes place in your life when you become a Christian. You're changed in everything you are and everything you do. Little by little, you're made more and more like Jesus. Becoming a Christian is not a little thing. It's a life-changing thing. It transforms us completely. We die and we rise with Christ. We're united to him. Now, we cannot fully explain this. It is a miracle. It's a work of God. We cannot explain it completely with our little minds. And yet it is wonderfully true. Many of us here this evening have experienced what it is to be saved, to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this new life, a life now that's empowered by Jesus. This is how Paul describes it in Galatians 2. He says, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in me. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God lives in his people in a wonderful way when we have new life in Christ. Yes, our sins are forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. But all our guilt, all the burden of our sin and our disobedience is forgiven. It is wiped out. It is removed. And that's why baptism is an appropriate picture of forgiveness. Because we use water. Water speaks of washing. And God washes our hearts when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of it in this way in John 3. He speaks about being born of water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes our hearts, takes away our sin, cleanses us, as if God poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives, and our sins are washed away, and we are forgiven. We're washed by God himself. Now Paul speaks here in Colossians 2 about circumcision, the Old Testament sacrament, the ceremony applied to covenant children. What does Paul mean by speaking about circumcision in relation to Christians? We are not Jewish people. Why does he write about circumcision? We have baptism. We don't have circumcision in the church any longer. What is Paul telling us? Well, in the church at Colossae, there were false teachers who were exalting circumcision. They were saying it was essential for salvation. It was so important. But Paul says, as Christians, we have something far better. Something far better than the circumcision of the Old Testament. We now have what he calls a spiritual circumcision in our hearts. Not a surgical operation in the body, outwardly, but in our hearts, God works. And what was pictured in circumcision in the Old Testament is now something real in the hearts of Christians today. Circumcision, you see, was not just a mark of being Jewish. Lots of people think that. They think that circumcision is just a mark of being Jewish, an ethnic mark. But the Bible tells us it's far more than that. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a sacrament. It was a picture of a change of heart, the change of heart we have been talking about. And for Old Testament believers like Abraham, like Moses, like others, circumcision in their bodies was a picture of what God did in their hearts when he changed them and he saved them. And so in Romans 4, Paul writes about circumcision. He says it was a seal of the righteousness that God's people, people like Abraham, had by faith. It was not simply a mark of Jewishness. It was a mark of belonging to God. It was a mark of what God did in the hearts of his people when he saved them and forgave them. And it's the Old Testament equivalent of what we now have in baptism. What is pictured in circumcision in the Old Testament is pictured now for us in baptism. Belonging to God. Being part of his covenant people. Having our sins forgiven, our lives changed and transformed. So what was pictured for Abraham and the saints of the Old Testament in circumcision Now for us is pictured in baptism, the sacrament that we will administer this evening. They're pictures of cleansing, of forgiveness, of salvation, of belonging to God, of having new life. All of that is pictured in the washing with water. The spiritual significance of baptism is that it's a picture of salvation, something that's invisible, something that happens in a person's heart. You don't see it happening. But here's a picture of what God does. He washes us from our sins. He makes us new people. He transforms us. We die and we rise with Jesus. And we begin a new life in which we grow to be more and more like Him. The spiritual significance of baptism is new life in Christ and belonging to the people of God. We are God's people by grace, something we never earn, something we never could earn, but God gives it in His love and His grace and His mercy. The spiritual significance of baptism, and that is the heart of what we are doing this evening. It will be a picture of salvation, a picture of the washing of sins, a picture of belonging to the people of God. Well, that leads us then to think in the second place of the outward sign of baptism. The outward sign of baptism. Because we will be applying water. That is always the case in baptism. And we administer baptism to the covenant people of God. In the case of an adult, we administer it to someone who makes a believable profession of faith in Jesus. Someone who is able to say, I have trusted in Jesus as my Saviour. I am one of His people. And I want to serve Him all my life. And so we apply the water of baptism to them. They profess their faith. They receive baptism. They're received into the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptism, if you like, is the door of entry into the fellowship of God's people. And that's why we read, for example, in Acts 2, when people are repenting of their sins, when they're crying out for salvation, the apostles say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. Now we need to be very careful. We understand that the water itself does not wash away sin. The water itself only touches a person's body. It doesn't reach their soul. It cannot possibly do that. The water of baptism is not magical. It does not make someone a Christian. Just because an adult or a child has been baptized, it doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're a true Christian. The water has nothing special about it. It was poured out a few minutes ago here in the church. It's just water. It will not change the child to whom it's administered this evening. It doesn't change an adult who is baptized. It's not the water that changes us. We're reminded of that by Peter, 1 Peter 3. He says it's not a matter of removing dirt from the body. There's nothing special about the water. We're not doing something magical tonight that somehow, because we baptize Kira, she becomes a Christian, she's saved. No, no. That's not what baptism is about. Baptism is a picture. And the sign that we apply, the outward sign of applying water, must be matched by the spiritual condition of the person baptized. And so an adult comes and professes faith in Jesus, and we baptize them. But what about children? What about a little child? What is the point of baptizing a child. We turn to the New Testament, we look for examples of baptizing children. We don't have any certain examples there. There was a missionary situation. Adults were being converted. They came in, they brought their families. It is very reasonable to believe that children were baptized. But there isn't one verse that we pick out and say, you shall baptize children. So are we wrong to do this? Are we just making it up? Is it just a tradition? No, it's not. This is where the link with the Old Testament is so important. The Bible, you see, doesn't start with Matthew's Gospel. It starts with the book of Genesis. As Christians, our Bible includes the Old Testament. And as we have seen already, the Old Testament ceremony of circumcision was a picture of the same thing as baptism. It was a sign of the covenant, a sign of belonging among God's people. And so we must make the link, Old Testament to New Testament. For his people in the Old Testament, God gave circumcision. And the infants of his people received circumcision. Now we move to the New Testament. Is it different? Do the children of God's people receive something less? No, they don't. They receive the sacrament of belonging to the covenant people. They receive the sign, the picture of belonging in the circle of God's people. And in the New Testament, that sign, that picture, is baptism. And so, as the Old Testament sign was applied to the children of believers, so the New Testament sign is applied to the children of God's people. We apply baptism to covenant children. You see, we talk about infant baptism, and perhaps that's misleading. We don't baptize any child who happens to come along. We baptize only the children of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Those who profess to belong to his church. They have the right to receive the sacrament, the sign of belonging to God's people. And so this evening we will apply that sacrament, that sign, to a child of the covenant. A child who belongs to parents who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for the children of those who don't know Christ. It's for the children of those who belong to him. And as we will apply the water this evening, we are saying that Kira belongs in the circle of God's people. She belongs in the church of Jesus Christ. We baptize her not to make her something. Certainly not to make her a Christian. But we baptize her because of who she is. She's a child of the covenant. She's a child of believing parents. And so she receives the sign of belonging. And the picture of the salvation we pray that she will receive in God's time. The outward sign of baptism. It's a picture. A picture of salvation. And it's for those who belong within the circle of God's people. It's a picture of belonging. The outward sign of baptism. But finally, we must think of the inward reality of baptism. The inward reality. If it all stops short with something that just happens outwardly, water being applied to the head of a covenant child, if that is all that ever happens, then it is an empty thing. Baptism, we believe, is what we call a means of grace, a means of blessing. It brings strength. It brings blessing to God's people, but only when it is matched by the inward reality of faith. living faith in Jesus. And that's why in verse 12 of Colossians 2, Paul speaks about being raised with Jesus through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The outward application of water brings blessing when it's matched by faith in the heart. Baptism pictures God's cleansing from sin and the new life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our response to God must be faith. Faith in Jesus, trusting in him for salvation, giving up ideas of trying to be good enough for God, and realizing we need a Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, and trusting in him to be our Savior and our Lord. And so the outward application of water needs to be matched by the inward reality of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then does baptism become a means of blessing and of strength and of help and of encouragement to God's people. But you may say, well, what about a little child? She can't believe in Jesus. She can't understand the gospel. There's no point preaching a sermon to her. Why are we baptizing her? Are we not wasting our time? Surely this should just be for adults who can exercise faith in Jesus. But little children, babies, they can't do that. But you see, faith in Jesus Christ may come after baptism has been administered. That may happen with adults. There are adults who are baptized and yet they're not really Christians. They're not really saved. And it's only perhaps later in life that they come to faith. And their baptism becomes a blessing and an encouragement and a strength to them. And it's no different with covenant children, little children. As we administer baptism this evening, we'll be praying for Kira. Praying that God in his time and in his way will bring her to faith in Jesus. And that the outward sign of baptism will be matched by a living faith in Jesus in her heart and life. And we don't know when or how God will work. It is perfectly possible that the Lord even now is beginning to work in her life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the case? And in God's time, we pray that the outward sign will be matched by the inner faith, and that she'll come to love Jesus, and her sins will be washed away, and she'll receive new life and be saved. That's our prayer. And the Bible encourages Christian parents and Christian congregations to pray in faith that that will be so. God loves to work in families, one generation after another. And it's a wonderful thing to see children coming to the same faith that their parents had and their grandparents had. It's a wonderful thing. And often God does that. It is not like a blank check, a guarantee that every child of Christian parents will be saved. The Bible does not say that will be so. We do not presume on God. We can't tell God what to do. But we can pray. And we can pray in faith. And the congregation tonight will take a vow before God to pray for Kira. And I trust we'll keep that vow and we'll pray faithfully as our parents and our grandparents and all our family will pray for her, that the outward sign of water applied will become living faith in her heart. And she'll grow up to know and love Jesus and to serve him. And we'll praise God for that. And we'll give him the glory and the honour. The Bible gives us every encouragement to pray for the salvation of the children of God's people, and to pray that the outward sign of baptism will be made a living reality in their hearts. And so now and later I'll be encouraging you to pray for Ciara. Pray that God in grace will bring her to know and love Jesus. That this outward sign of baptism tonight will truly become a blessing in her life and her heart. That she'd experience that washing away of her sins through trusting in the Saviour. That she'd experience new life in Christ. That she will know and love Him and serve Him all her life. And do everything for His glory. Tonight we're not just spectators watching something being done to a child. There's a challenge to every one of us sitting here tonight. Do you know Christ as your Saviour? Are you trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for new life? If you've been baptized, perhaps you have. Is that outward sign of baptism matched by a real faith in your heart? Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you know what it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we administer baptism tonight, please think about that. Think about how you are with God. Do you belong to the Lord through trusting in Christ? And if you don't, even tonight, as you sit here in this meeting, you can ask Christ to save you and take your sins away and put your trust in Him. How wonderful it would be if even tonight in this service, someone was saved and came to Jesus and experienced salvation. God could do it. Wouldn't it be wonderful?